For those who haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we are going through a sermon series. It is a 10-part sermon series. We are on the sixth, so we're just over a little bit past the middle of it, going through the book of Philippians. We've entitled our sermon series, Joy Beyond Circumstances, and we're going to look today at Models for Ministry. That's the title of our sermon. I think it's quite an appropriate one for our two baptism candidates, for Samuel and Daniele, two young Christian guys who are seeking examples to follow. And as we all are, we need models, we need examples to follow in the faith. And so as we look at our text today, I hope that we can get something from it. It's Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. So I think we should know by now where Philippians is. It is Philippians 2. We're going to look at verses 19 all the way to 30. The Apostle Paul writes this: I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So this is the word of the Lord. We're going to unpack it. We're going to go through it. Before we do, I'd like, if you will, just to imagine something. Just let me set the scene, the point of today's message. Imagine that suddenly, out of nowhere, you have to move to Iceland. It's a beautiful country. But learning Icelandic is tough. Old Norse is a real Viking trial. And you did not grow up with anybody from Iceland. You don't know anything about the country. Learning English pronunciation is tough enough. Now you've got to learn Icelandic. So how well do you think you might be able to perform that task? Now let's change it a little bit. Let's say that you're moving to Iceland and you're going to live in a big house with many of the people who are learning Icelandic. They're at different stages of learning this language, and they're not doing it perfectly, but they are serving as some kind of an example for you, and you watch as they grow in their knowledge of the very tricky Icelandic word order, the notorious pronunciation of th. They're getting better at that, and you're watching them as they're growing and they're growing. Now how might you do in learning it? Well, actually, research definitively demonstrates you will have a better chance of learning Icelandic. And something similar to that applies to the Christian faith. Because we need models. We need examples for us to follow. And we can recognize from the outset that they are imperfect. But we still need them. And the Bible gives us many examples that we can follow. And it also tells us the importance of training, the importance of modeling. And we know that God himself, the master builder, is building a spiritual house with each one of you and I, the living stones, dependent, supporting, helping one another. So in our text today, as we've just read, we actually find two models of the service-centered life. We see Timothy, and we see Epaphroditus, and we also see the writer of the Philippians letter, Paul himself. So as we go through our text and we see what it has to say for us, this will be our structure. We will look at three models for us. Firstly, we'll look at Timothy, who is a model of genuine concern. Then we'll look at Epaphroditus. We don't know very much about him. He is only mentioned in this letter. But we'll see from what little we know, he is a model of genuine sacrifice. And then we see Paul himself, who is a model of genuine disciple making. So let's go through our text. Now, a core aspect of walking with Jesus is learning to show concern for others. And we know already that there are a few of us who are gifted, who are supernaturally gifted in this area of showing care and concern, but we are all called to fulfill the law of Christ and carry the burdens of one another. Galatians 6 tells us that. In our text then, Paul is our model for this. Our text tells us in verse 20 that he shows genuine concern for your welfare. So this is not kind of a general passing, how are you doing kind of concern, which often we may do, right? How are you doing today? You know what, I'm not doing great. My heating bill is just causing me a headache. Ah, that's great. Keep warm, well-fed. That kind of concern. That just kind of flows out, but the heart is not there for the person. It's not that kind of concern. It's the real deal. Now, let me give you an important insight about the character, the person of Timothy, that actually we find elsewhere in the Bible. You may know that Paul actually writes a couple of letters to Timothy. And in one of those letters, we learn this about Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul writes this: I am reminded of your sincere faith, he says. Now that's the insight, because Timothy's sincere faith is what opens up his eyes so that he can show sincere concern to others. That's the pattern. His sincere faith, looking to the Lord, trusting in him, opens up his eyes so that he can show sincere concern for other people. You see, that must be the pattern. Otherwise, his concern will be ultimately, in the long run, dominated by self-interest, and it will burn out. That's the humanitarian model. So the pattern as Christians that we follow is this. We go first to the person of Jesus. We go first to his word. And we trust in him. He opens up our eyes. He gives us spiritual eyes. He shows us his heart for the lost, for the needy, for your spouse, for the children. And then we obey his commands. We're given power to show concern, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So actually, that insight which I just shared with you, that's actually in our text. Now you may have missed it, because we'll need to know the whole of the chapter to pick up on something which I found very interesting. You'll have to kind of spot the difference. So if you were here a few weeks ago, a few verses before, in verse 4 of our text, Paul actually says this. He's talking about humility, and he writes, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So that's what he says in verse 4. But in our verse, in verse 21, there's just a slight word change. In verse 21, he says, looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Before it was others, now it's Jesus Christ. So which is it? What is the point of this? The point is this. Jesus Christ is much more concerned about the welfare of others than you and I. Because of my own strength, I can muster up very little compassion for other people. I'm too engrossed in my own life. Time and again, we see that. Now, I want us to pause a second and just think more about the person of Timothy. If you know a little bit about the New Testament, you will actually see a pattern going on that time and again, Paul is writing to the different churches saying, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. I'm sending Timothy to you soon. And if you do a little bit of research, you will find out, wow, this guy, Timothy, he was off everywhere, doing long, dangerous journeys to loads of different faraway churches. You look through the New Testament and you find, wow, he went to Thessalonica. He went to Galatia. He went to Berea. He went to Macedonia. He went to Athens. He went to Pontus. He went to Rome. Everywhere he's going. All so that he could care for those believers. That's why. For him to regularly put his life in danger on these long, dangerous journeys where he would have to avoid robbers, bandits, wild animals, he would only be able to do that if he was given new eyes to see and could see these believers in the different churches as Jesus sees them. That is the only way. Because the humanitarian model, my eyes, my heart, my strength, is ultimately not enough. It does not go deep enough. The Christian model is one concerned with whole person change. And for that to happen, you're going to need the mind of Christ. You're going to need to think about other people as Jesus thinks about them. And that's what is promised in his word, that he will go about his work of renewing your mind, giving him his thoughts into that person. So you think of God and others differently. Now the truth is, there's not many people like Timothy. Paul says that, right, in the text. He says, I have no one else like him. Do we have many like him? Why didn't Paul have many like him? The problem must be quite a deep-seated one. It must be around for thousands of years. It's a biblical problem, and I think it's still with us today. So what is it? Well, allow me to try to express the problem, if I can. Concern for others sounds great. You know, the thing is, I've got a lot of problems in my own life at the moment. This income that I've received, this catch of fish, this crop of grain, is just not enough to keep me going. And I've got to fill in my tax declaration for the Romans, for the Germans. And nobody is concerned about me. Nobody's knocking on my door. So I'm not going to reach out to everybody else. That sounds familiar, right? Brothers and sisters, we are to go to Christ. We are to go to his word. He gives us new eyes, spiritual eyes to see, and he gives us promises in his word. Give, and it will be given to you. Sow, and you will reap. It is not give, and then hold your breath, expecting somebody to come along and care for you. No. You see, the thing is, obedience to his word changes your heart. It's what it does to your own heart attitude. And then you can just trust and rest in those promises and let go. Now, what might this kind of concern, this kind of genuine concern, practically look like? There's 100 ways, right? There's 100 ways that we may show concern to somebody else. We could just have a short phone call. That's hard enough sometimes. We might go about making somebody a meal. We might engage in a very deep conversation, getting to the root of something. Or we might just visit somebody around the clock in hospital. All of those are ways. But it all starts with spiritual eyes to see a need and the obedience to act. You see, for God, to see is to act. He sees something, he acts. Now, genuine concern is always about you. It's about the person, their general welfare. It's never about productivity and how easy it is to have that very concerned phone call, which is actually disguised as a performance review. Are you going to hit the monthly sales target? Genuine concern gets at you. How are you doing? Nothing else. If you've ever received that in your life, in your Christian life, if you've ever actually received genuine concern, then you have seen the mind of Christ lived out. And I'm telling you, it's actually transformative. It actually does something, because that person, in a small way, is pointing you to Jesus. Now, a long time ago, probably about 20 odd years ago, I was in the first months of my recovery for alcoholism, and an older guy who was probably about 20, 30 years older than me. He was kind of a mentor type figure. And what he would do, he would travel. He lived well out of the city. He lived about 90 minutes away. But every week, he would travel 90 minutes in there for a one-hour meeting in Starbucks, and then he would return, a three-hour round trip. And I could never get over the fact that he was just doing that for me. I was there thinking, what is the ulterior motive here? What are you going to get out of this? But actually, he actually wanted to show concern for me. And in a small way, he pointed me to Christ. In a small way, he shifted something in my heart as I saw what it might mean to love someone else. You may have not ever experienced that, and you may not be able to relate. If so, then look straight to our model, Timothy, who is looking to Jesus. Allow that to be your model. So let's continue as we look at our second model, which is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a model of genuine sacrifice for us. Now, showing genuine concern requires from us sacrifice. I'm going to have to lay down my needs and my wants. So Epaphroditus shows that because our text says that he almost died for the sake of Paul, right? Verse 27 reports, indeed, it says, he was ill and he almost died. Now, we don't actually know very much about Epaphroditus. It's a very cool name, but apart from that, we don't know very much. We know that he was probably a representative of the church in Philippi, that he took money, no doubt, to Paul, and probably returned to the church in Philippi with this letter from Paul. But we don't know very much. But we have one line. Paul gives us one interesting line, which we can find out a little bit about his character from verse 25. Paul says this about Epaphroditus. My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. What a wonderful way to describe someone. Would we also describe our fellow Christians in such a way? By saying brother, Paul is saying, this is a man who stood shoulder to shoulder with me, who eyeball to eyeball. I see this man on the same level. He's kind of raising up Epaphroditus to the church in Philippians. Co-worker, this was a man who did not slack off. He was a hard worker, and he was a soldier. He knew what it was like to be in the trenches of spiritual warfare. Now, the question is, well, how then did Epaphroditus actually risk his life? The whole reason why he's such a model is that he was willing to risk his life. The truth is, we don't know. But actually, if you look into the Greek, you find something quite interesting, because Paul uses a Greek phrase that is from the language of gambling. Basically, it means to risk everything on the roll of a dice. You're risking it all just on the roll of a dice. Now, I don't know exactly if this is related. I could speculate and say that Epaphroditus was related to this, but there was a group in the early church called the gamblers. Fun fact. Now, they did not gamble with money. They gambled in a much different way. They gambled with their life. Their purpose was to visit the sick, even those with very infectious diseases like leprosy. So what would often happen is that a town would get the plague, and the citizens of the town would throw out their dead bodies onto the street and then run. And then the gamblers would come, and the gamblers would heal those who were still needing help, and they would bury the sick. Sorry, bury the sick, that would be pretty horrible. Bury the dead, it would be a lot better. They weren't that bad. They buried the dead. That's how they showed the love of Christ. Now, we don't know exactly, but maybe Epaphroditus took a gamble with his life by going into a prison where infectious diseases were ripe and just tending to Paul, and in doing so, picking up an illness that was near fatal for him. Christ, no doubt, was Epaphroditus' model. He had heard of how Christ was willing to lay down his life, and he wanted to follow him. The Holy Spirit had made Jesus so beautiful and so precious to Epaphroditus that he was willing to lay down his life and follow him anywhere. Now, actually, in church history, we have some modern-day Epaphrodituses. And I want to give you one example. It was an American missionary called Jim Elliot. And he lived around the middle of the 20th century. And he is a modern day Epaphroditus for us. He was also willing to risk his life, and actually he died in doing so, going to a very hostile people group. So he went out to the Auca tribe in Ecuador, a tribe notorious for hostility. And he prepared very well. Him and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, they both prepared by learning the language, gaining first contact. But after some months, and after a very peaceful first contact, Jim and four missionaries died. The Auca tribe just killed them. But he knew the risks, and he was willing to take a gamble on his life because of his love for Christ and the example that Christ has showed for him. And in his journal, he says this. He says he was willing to take such a risk. He writes this in his journal. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his own life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal treasure." Actually, what is very remarkable about that story, after these missionaries died, their wives carried on the ministry of these missionaries, and some of that tribe, even those the guys who actually killed the missionaries, came to faith in Christ. It's an amazing testimony. And we should honor people like Epaphroditus, like Jim Elliot. Let me just give a short aside before continuing, because when we're talking about concern and care for others, a question very often comes up. What is the place of the church nowadays? Because we have many secular organizations, right, who are going out and helping the suffering. What is the place of the church? The Red Cross, for example, global organization, powered by their motto, the power of humanity, going out and helping the suffering. What is the place of the church? The thing is this, secular organizations cannot care for the whole mind, body, and soul, the holistic. The Christian is always called to care for the whole person, to care for the person enough to reconcile that person to God. Christian ministry is always personal. It's always relational. It's always grassroots. Christ died for you, personally. Do you understand that? He would have died for you even if you were the only person alive in the world. He would have still died for you. Epaphroditus was willing to die for Paul. The love is personal. Christ is willing to leave the 99 for the one. We should honor people like Epaphroditus. Paul says that. In fact, he says that in a few of his letters. But we must be careful, Christian, not to confuse the kind of honor that Paul is talking about with worldly honor that we hear so much about, right? Very different. The world's honor system is basically, let's put this person up and let's marvel at how an amazing actor, singer, musician, songwriter, scientist, mathematician he is. He or she is so much better than all the others. And then the person stands up there. Thank you very much for the honor of my Academy Award. I'm going to stand and salute the flag for my Olympic medal. And we all clap. Christian honor respects those who sacrificed their needs, their lives, their time for others because they were given new eyes to see those other people. The Christian claps those who don't clap or can't clap themselves. The applause of heaven is for the poor in spirit. So those are our two models so far. Timothy, a model of genuine concern. Epaphroditus, showing us genuine concern requires sacrifice. And our final model is the writer himself, Paul. He is our last model. So let's take a look at him. Let me read just verses 22 to 23 again. Paul writes, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him As soon as I see how things go with me, we've seen this. Paul is often sending his apprentice, his son in the faith, to different places. Both in our text, and let me give you one example of this in another part of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, we pick up on this again. So to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes, I have sent to you, Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So in these verses then, Paul gives us a model of disciple making. For Paul to send Timothy, for Timothy to go off and remind everybody about Paul's life in Jesus, then they must have spent some time together, right? They must have known each other. Paul actually writes as a son with his father. This was no kind of six session, here's the training manual, Timothy. Here you can find out everything about me and my ministry. And once you've completed the course, you're good to go. No, no, no. This was familial. This was close. This was son and father. And that takes time. Learning Icelandic takes time. Spiritual growth takes time. Accompanying a new believer in the faith, disciple making, it will take time. And I want to challenge you. If you are someone who is faithfully walking with Jesus, and you're hungry for more of him, and you don't need to pretend like you need to know everything, I ask you to consider this. Who are you intentionally modeling the faith to? Who are you showing it to? Maybe the relationship will be more like a brother to a brother in Christ. Maybe it will be more like a mother to a daughter or a father to a son like Paul and Timothy. Now you will not, and I will not, model anything perfectly. We can already state that. But please do not give yourself that excuse and so keep walking alone. Personally speaking, I've learned that a good way to model the Christian faith to somebody is to admit hard lessons learned. To say, hey, these were some mistakes that I made. Here are some pitfalls that you might want to avoid here. And to show, well, this is where I saw God's grace and God's truth in my life. And just try to point people to Jesus. That's it. That's it. Disciple making is not trying to produce another mini-me, another James. It's not that. It's trying to see, well, where is the Holy Spirit already at work in this person? And then trying to promote that. It's you and this other person getting down with the word and both being convicted and changed by it. Paul saw the bigger picture. He did not fool himself into thinking that he was always going to be around. You and I are not going to be around. Think about what you're passing on. Think about it like this, if you will. Think of yourself as being like a gardener. You may not have years of training in gardening, but you are still responsible for tending to this garden. How are you going to water these young plants? You're going to need to make sure those young apple trees stand up real straight to begin with, right? And you're never going to see, you'll never see how all the plants turn out. You'll never see the seasons of fruit that comes after you die. But what are you going to leave behind? Like a very skilled gardener, with his watering can, we see Paul pouring himself into Timothy and to others. Because he knows this truth. After he's gone, these young trees are going to carry on his ministry. They're going to carry it on. Who are you pouring yourself into? I know that we have some young mums and some young dads here. You've got some fresh buds already there. Pour into them. Let me end by saying this. A few verses actually in our letter, Paul very directly says something about modeling. And it sounds a little bold for him to say this, but it is rooted in humility. So in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul actually writes this: join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Whose example are you following? Who are you modeling the Christian faith to? We all need models like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. We need broken vessels who will imperfectly point us to Christ. Christ was Paul's model. Brothers and sisters, let's join Paul in dependence on Christ. Join Paul in keeping our eyes fixed on him, his person, his word, so he may give us eyes to see, his heart for others, and the power to obey his commands. Now, I want to say one last word to our two baptism candidates here today, to you, Daniele, and to you, Samuel. You are following the example of Christ in getting baptized today. As he got baptized and he commands you to get baptized, you are also going forth and doing that. In getting baptized, you are showing us that you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. My word for you, keep following him. Keep following him. So let me say a word of prayer, and then we'll have our baptism service part. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that in your word you have given to us models to follow, and we look ultimately to you, Jesus, as our divine ultimate model, and we pray, would you give us your eyes to see one another? We can't do a single thing without you showing us how you see others with your heart for one another, so that we can go out and care for them as you've commanded us to do. Lord, I pray that we would also understand the command to also be an example for one another. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're broken. But thank you, Father, that you empower us to do so. Would you please help us to take a step out and care for one another enough to want to walk alongside our fellow living stones here? Jesus, would you help us, please, to do that? In your name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask Daniele, would you please come on up? And Henry, would you also please come on up? The worship team might also want to come on up.